Good evening. It's good to see quite a few of you back tonight. Didn't scare you off this morning, so here you are. And trust that you had a good and restful afternoon and that you're ready to hear from the Lord again tonight. I was telling Bill a little few minutes ago, I don't want to sound redundant tonight, but we're going to talk about the presence of the Lord again. And we're going to see in a couple of scriptures these two Bible principles or Bible themes. The first is God promises to be with His gathered church. And the second part of that is God will be with His scattered church. And so we're going to be looking in Matthew's gospel, and we're going to be in 18 and 28. So if you want to take your Bible and put your finger in 28 first and then flip over to chapter 18, those are the two passages, and we're just going to be looking at a couple of verses per passage. In Matthew chapter 18, I want to look at verses 19 and 20. The Bible says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Look over to chapter 28 now, if you will. And we're also going to look at verses 19 and 20. I'll just read the last part of 18. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Let's just pray together. Our Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it always accomplishes its purpose. It never returns void. Lord, I know that you could use a rock. You could use a mule or a donkey, or you could use a lost person to speak truth. Lord, tonight as I stand here, I humble myself before you, knowing, Father, that you don't have to have me and you don't have to use me. Lord, you don't need any of us. We're so grateful, Lord, that you have chosen to both save us and set us aside for your work. So, Father, just want to be an instrument in your hand tonight. Help us to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. Thank you for your presence here, and thank you, Lord, that you're going to work and move in our midst again tonight. We appreciate the sweet spirit, Lord, that's been in this place all day today. Lord, I do pray that you'll clean us up, wash us, help us to be usable and fillable vessels, vessels that would bring glory and honor to the one who saved us, the one who called us, the one who loves us and sustains us. Thank you, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. If I was to give the title to the night's message, it'd be "The Presence of the Living Lord." And again, I just want to remind you that there are two scriptures here, and we can look at the sameness of the scriptures, and we can look at the difference in these two scriptures. So let's first of all look at the difference in these two scriptures. And in that, I want us to look at the promise of His presence to the gathered church, and then the promise of His presence to the scattered church. So, looking at the differences, he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That is the minimum amount of people that you have a gathered church. Two or three. Now, he could have said, where 200 or 300 are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that would be a true statement as well. But he uses two or three because that is the minimum number, the very bare minimum that you can have to have a gathered group of people. Yes or no? Now, some people have taken comfort in the fact that where two or three are gathered, there he is. Because sometimes we find ourselves in situations where that's all there is. And so we comfort ourselves, perhaps, from time to time. Maybe at a prayer meeting or in a Sunday school classroom or some other meeting. And so we sort of find comfort in that. But that's not what he means by it at all. What he means is that when just two people are together, he is with them like you can't get him anywhere else if they're gathered together in his name. Now, I've heard people say, Brother Joe, I can go out to the deer woods and I can be just as close to God out there in the deer woods as I can at church. I've heard people say, well, we go to the lake and, man, we can go out there and just fish and ski, and we're just as close to God out there as we are to church. And I've even heard other people say, man, I can go to the golf course and be just as close to God there. I've golfed 5 or 6 times, and I can tell you one thing about golf. That's about as far as you can get from God when you're hitting that little white ball. You see, the Lord's talking about you're gathering for a specific purpose. When you go to the deer woods, you know when I go to the deer woods, you know what I'm doing? I'm looking for a deer. I'm not just looking for any deer. You can ask my boys. I'm looking for a big deer. Oh, I do talk to the Lord out there, but you know, 9 times out of 10, it's God help me to get up in this tree stand without falling out, and please keep me from falling asleep so I don't fall out. And God, would you bring a big deer by here so I can shoot him? And there have been times where I've had good conversation with the Lord, and I've even opened my Bible up out there on my phone or taken a New Testament, and I've had a good, but you know what? That's different than a purposeful meeting of God's people together for the specific purpose of worship, fellowship, and Bible study and prayer together. How many of you would agree with that? Yes? So there's a difference. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, the second part of this difference in these two passages is that Jesus promises to be with a scattered church. He said in chapter 28, in verse 20, he said that, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, in just a little bit, it'll probably seem like longer than that to some of you, but in just a little bit, we're going to go. And Jesus promises to go with us, doesn't he? Just wherever we go, Jesus is with us. He reminded us of that in John's Gospel, chapter 14, where he said that, I will come to you and be not just with you, I will be in you. When he was promising to his disciples that I'm fixing to go away, but I'm going to come again, and when I come, the Comforter will come and be in you. He's going to walk alongside you. He will be inside you. Right? And so wherever we go, he promises us that he will be with us. It's the presence of God to us as we scatter and we go our separate ways. Let me just remind you one more time that when we're here, The presence of God is with us like you can't get Him anywhere else. Because He's in you, and 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 He's in me. I can't explain all of that. I know that when He made us leaky vessels, because in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 it says, "Do not be drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that in the Greek language means to be continually filled. Keep on being filled. Why? Because there's the possibility of us letting the Holy Spirit not control us. Let's just be honest. Lacking His control in our lives. And so we're supposed to constantly be asking Him to fill us, to control us, to be a part of everything we're doing, everything we're saying, in all of our activities. And so, when we come together, and we're here for His glory, and we're here for His fellowship, and we're here to listen to His Word, He is here the likes you won't get Him anywhere else. Now I want us to notice something about the sameness. And I want us to see two or three things while we're dealing with this. Number one, there's the proof of His presence. When you're talking about His presence, there's this reality about it in its sameness. The reality is that nobody that has a logical, reasoning mind can disprove or even should even doubt that Jesus is alive and with us. Let me give you some of those proofs of His presence. There's historical evidence. I've been reading Josephus lately. And even Josephus, a Jewish general who wasn't converted in, as far as I know, even he talks about this Jesus whom was crucified, who lived a great life, he said, a good life. He was crucified and He arose. He said, because there's many that testify to it. Now let's just go through the biblical references. There are all kinds of historical writings about Jesus that you can read. But just in the Gospels, the Bible said that He appeared to one, Mary. And those other ladies, He also appeared to them. And then He appeared to two on the road to Emmaus. And then He appeared to the 11. We know sometime between the two and the 11, He appeared to Simon Peter also, right? But then He appeared to all of those in that upper room the next week. We don't really know how many that was, because Thomas came back and there were others gathered there. And then we know it says at one time He was with above 500 disciples at one time. There's those historical records, and not only biblical, but extra-biblical records that people saw a risen, living Lord. He's present because He's alive. Let me give you another historical record that proves that Jesus is alive and He's with us. You remember Saul of Tarsus, and I mentioned him briefly this morning, on the road to Damascus? The Bible says it was noontime. And Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And you will recall that it said He was brighter than the noonday sun, right? Everybody still with me? And you will recall that at that moment, Saul of Tarsus, who, let me remind us, had been waging war on the church. He had went into houses and dragged people out and put them in prison. He had Stephen stoned. As he stood there and watched, he gave consent to all those people that were throwing the stones that was okay with him. And so he went from city to city, disrupting and causing havoc, the Bible says, with all the Christians. And here he is, this raging bull. On the road to Damascus, he becomes like a little lamb before Jesus. And from that moment on, if you read the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is who comes out of that. And he begins to preach Christ. He begins to preach the gospel in the synagogues. He goes wherever people are gathered and he begins to tell them that Jesus is the Christ and that they have crucified the Holy One of God. And he would say later on, I'm the chief of all sinners. I don't know why he'd want to save me. But it all goes back to that Damascus experience on the road. Now, I told you all of that to tell you this. Writers, theologians, even down through history, have tried to disprove and discredit Saul of Tarsus's conversion experience. They say things like this. Well, he had an epileptic seizure on the road to Damascus, and that's what happened to him. Others would say things like this. Perhaps he had a sunstroke, and it caused some crazy things to change and rewire in his brain. And so that's what sent him on that new road of following Jesus. Well, here's what I've got to say to those crazy people like that. If epilepsy and sunstrokes will cause people like Saul of Tarsus to become people like the Apostle Paul, may we have an epidemic of it in our land today. Amen or not? Apostle Paul is one of those guys that they try to write, disprove, and discredit because they don't know what to do with him. He is historical proof that Jesus is alive and Jesus is with us right now, right here. The likes you can't get him anywhere else. Well, shifting gears just a little bit, I want to talk about some experiential evidence that Jesus is alive and with us right now. How many of you here tonight would say that the Lord has answered your prayers? You know, raise your hand, nod your head, whatever. That God answers your prayers. That is experiential evidence that God is with us in His Son Jesus Christ, and His presence is with us. We were leaving Latvia back in July. And one of the men said, you know the guy Andres that watches the church and he's a recovering alcoholic and he's had a rough life and he sits in the back of the church when we have church and he just doesn't act like he wants to be there and he's hard. He's an atheist. One of those men said to me, I bet he gets saved in the next 2 weeks. I said, I sure hope so. We prayed for him the 2 weeks we were over there. We witnessed to him. He's just not ready. Just not ripe fruit yet. I got the call the Monday after we got home. And the pastor over there said, I got great news for you. Andres told me Monday morning, this morning, that after he got home from church yesterday, God just was really dealing with him. And he got in that little room in that broken down building that we're working on. He got in this little room where he sleeps. He said he got on his knees and he repented and trusted in Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus is alive. I mean, if he can take an old hard alcoholic who's an atheist that grew up in communist Russia and didn't think God even existed, if he can save that man and change his life. And now I asked Rymans the other day, I said, how is Andres doing? He said, man, he's doing great. He just loves the Lord. If God can do that, he's alive. Jesus is alive. That's experiential evidence. How about people getting saved? Y'all ever prayed for somebody that got saved here? Maybe your children or maybe a husband or a wife. That is God working and moving in their life. And you get to experience that. That's proof that Jesus is alive and not dead. Well, how about this? How about the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God in your life? I understand Joseph's mother went home to be with the Lord or passed away today. I can't tell you the times that I've gone into a hospital room or I've went into a home and the family's gathered standing. I'm just going to be honest with you. I didn't know what to say. And I'd sit down with them and I'd hold their hand and I'd weep with them and I'd pray with them and I'd fumble around, Michael. And I'd get a note from them. Thank you, Pastor, for coming by. You were such a comfort to us. That wasn't me. That was the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't know what to do. But the Holy Spirit of God comforted those people in that situation when I couldn't. That's proof that Jesus is alive and not dead, and He's with us when we're gathered and when we scatter. We could go on and on about experiences that we've had because the Holy Spirit is with us. Yes or no? Yeah. Let me turn the corner a little bit more. How about the ingifting of people to do ministry? I'm telling you that you're looking at a guy who had trouble in his freshman year at college, taking keys out of his pocket in oral communication and describing what those keys fit, house, car, whatever they were. I froze up. I stuttered. What am I trying to say? Just the fact, Grant, that I can stand up here without mumbling and stuttering around is a proof that Jesus is alive. He has engifted me to preach. The fact that some of you are Sunday school teachers and God fills your heart with a lesson and you are able to communicate that to people, that is a proof that He's engifted His church. And evangelists will come through and we'll have revival and people will get saved. That's proof that Jesus is alive and He's with us. That there will be a pastor in this pulpit permanently in just perhaps a few months or maybe a year. That's proof that God is still alive, still on His throne. His Son is with us in His Spirit, and He's gifting the ministry to go on. The fact that this church has still got its doors open is proof that His Spirit is with us. Now, we need to practice the presence of the Lord, of the living Lord. What do you mean by that, Brother Joe? We need to practice His presence. What I'm saying is we need to consciously realize every day that Jesus is with us. He's with you whenever you go to church. He's with you whenever you go to work. He's with you whenever you're at home. At the supermarket, He's with you. And you need to practice His presence. Let me just say this, especially in the home. Johnny Hunt and I, I truly believe he's one of the greatest preachers and one of our most significant pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention today. He said, if a man can't be a Christian in his home, he can't be a Christian anywhere. We need to practice the presence of the living Lord in our home. That may mean that you can't watch some things that come across the television set. Yes or no? If you're practicing the presence of God, you'll have to turn it off. There'll be some things that you read that you can no longer read if you'll practice the presence of the Lord in home. You'll have to treat your wife differently. You'll have to treat your husband differently if you're practicing the presence of the Lord in your home. Am I right or wrong? Because some men treat their wives like chewing gum on the bottom of their shoe, and they try to get it off and wipe it off, and they're just mean. And some women treat their husbands that way. Children, that'll mean you're going to be obedient, you parents, and not be rebellious if you're going to practice the presence of Jesus Christ living in your home with you. You know, if we practice His presence when we come to church, that means we ring the bells of heaven whenever we sing. That means whenever we bow our heads to pray, we're all serious about praying to God, the God that loves us, the God that sustains us. Whenever it's time to open up the Word of God, we're serious about studying and listening to what God has to say to me, practicing His presence in church. How about practicing His presence in your workplace? Now, I think you ought to witness at your work. I think you ought to talk about Jesus at your work. Some people, you know, they're stealing from their boss too much in some ways, and they better be careful when they're witnessing. They ought to do it at break time if they're going to do it right. They ought to live a Christian life before their peers at work, but you better be careful. If you're not supposed to be yakety-yak all the time, you better be careful that you save that to break time. You understand what I'm saying? But you ought to practice the presence of Jesus at work. Being kind, being forgiving, being honest, having integrity. You know why we ought to practice the presence of the living Lord everywhere we're at? Listen to me, and I'm about done. Because there's power in practicing the presence of the living Lord. There's power there. If there's a habit that needs to be broke, it can be broken. If there's somebody that needs to be saved, He can save them. There's power in practicing His presence wherever we are. If there's a marriage that needs to be fixed, He can fix it. There's power in practicing the presence of God. If there's problems in the church, there's disunity, He can fix that. Yes or no? If we will find the power that's in the practicing of the presence of the living Lord. He's here right now. If somebody needs to get back into church, it's gotten out, needs to recommit their life to the Lord, there's power in practicing the presence of God. I want to ask you a question. If Jesus opened that door up back there and He walked in, He walked down here to the front tonight and He stood right down here and He looked at you and He said, anything you need to share with me, anything you need to ask of me, anything you need to say to me, I'm here. I want to hear from you. I want to help you with things that are going on in your life. And He poured out His heart to you and said, I'm wanting to listen to you. What would you do? Oh God, I need help with my schoolwork. God, I need help with my neighbor. You know what's going on with my neighbor. God, I need help in our home. You know our children or my spouse. God, I need to be saved. Jesus, you know how I've denied you. I've not been a witness for you. I need you to forgive me. You know the burden that's on my heart? Name it, and you said it to Him. What do you think He would do? Do you think He would listen? Do you think He would help? Do you think He would minister to you? I'm asking you, do you think if Jesus was up here tonight, He'd walked in here and He said, I want you to share, I want you to say, I want you to pour your heart out to Him. Do you think He'd just walk back out the door? No. I'm telling you, He is here. As if He were standing here and you could see Him, He is here. And you can ask Him anything. You can tell Him anything. You can pour your heart out to Him. And He will respond. I promise you, He will hear. So what do you need to say to Him tonight? It's time to start practicing the power of the presence. What is it He needs to help you with? What is it you need to say to Him? You might just say, I'd fall at His feet. Fall at His feet. Tell Him you love Him. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. What is it? What is it that you need to say to Jesus?